Crosspoint Church's weekly sermon audio. For more information about Crosspoint, visit insidecrosspoint.com.
Well, good morning. My name is Tyler. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm so glad you are here this morning. And let's just be honest. It probably wasn't that easy to get here. Today came a little earlier than it usually does, and it does that once a year. And I don't like it, but here we are, gathered together, singing, worshiping, hearing prayers, hearing scripture read, and now we're going to hear the word preached. And I am so thankful for the time that we have had in this little book, Ruth. You can go ahead and turn your Bibles there. We've been in this series, and it has been a joy to me, and I hope it has been a joy and a blessing to you as well. This morning, we finished this little book, and if you do read the emails that go out on Friday, I said I'm really glad that we are coming to an end of it, because it has been just a wonderful journey, and today, we kind of put the period on it. We get the ending and the conclusion, and that's a wonderful thing. But I have just so enjoyed my time and what the Lord has revealed to us through this little book. But like I said, this is it for us in this book. And as you make your way there, I just want to tell you a little story. It is a very short story, and maybe it's me just actually working out a little bit of frustration about traffic in Columbus, and that's okay too. But it will get us where we need to go. A few weeks ago, I had an early morning breakfast meeting at Cracker Barrel. And I have done this same type of meeting at this same place a number of times through the years. And it's always me leaving my house off of double churches and getting there in a very timely manner, knowing exactly how I'm going to get there, the turns, left, right, stop, go. Everything is really simple in terms of getting from my house to Cracker Barrel. Well, this particular morning, I get there and I get to the stoplight and there are cones everywhere. And I'm just thinking, this is not the way this was supposed to go. And it's early. I mean, I'm not in particularly a bad mood, but I'm also not in the best of moods because it's early. And I start getting frustrated and thinking, okay, well, I'm just going to have to turn here. And then there's a sign that says you can't turn here. And I'm like, well, that's stupid. Why? And then I'm frustrated, then I'm kind of confused because I'm like, okay, well, if I go through this light, I go forever. There's no turning back. I'm in Alabama. So at this point, I'm frustrated, I'm confused. Eventually, I decide, you know what, U-turns are legal here. That's what I'm doing. That's what I did. I got there, and everything was fine. But I think what the book of Ruth is meant to do is to help us see that that's actually exactly the way that God's providence unfolds in our lives. We set out thinking that it's going to be from point A to point B, and the next thing you know, there are confusions and frustrations and maybe even some U-turns. But praise God that in the book of Ruth, we have been told that all of those insignificant or frustrating or confusing or moments where we have to re-rally and see where we are going, those are all a part of the means that God uses to bring us to our destination. They are not purposeless. And so even though life may feel like to us frustrating and confusing at times, God is using it ultimately in our lives for our good and to get us where he intends to take us. That's what we have seen in the book of Ruth, and I think that is the case that we will make today as we look at Ruth chapter 4, verses 13 through 22. And I get maybe some of you have missed parts of this, or maybe this is your first Sunday, and so I do want to give us just a quick recap of the entire book, very quick, super high level. In chapter 1, we were greeted with a famine, and that famine incentivized this man named Elimelech and his wife Naomi and their two sons to leave Bethlehem and go into the land of Moab. Well, while they're in the land of Moab, this man Elimelech dies, leaving behind his two sons, his wife, and two daughters-in-law. Those two sons eventually die as well, and we come to find out that Naomi doesn't want to be in Moab anymore, and that makes sense to us. And so after about 13 years of living in Moab, Naomi hears that God has visited his people in Israel, and she decides to return to Bethlehem, and her two daughters-in-law come with her, and along the way, they get into a little bit of a back and forth, and it turns out Orpah goes back to Moab, Ruth continues to go with her, and as Naomi is coming into Bethlehem, everyone is surprised to see her, and we learn to find out that Naomi is just really down and out. But as we move into chapter 2, we see that Ruth, as a good daughter-in-law, goes to take care of her mother and to get food for them, and she just so happens to stumble upon the field of a man named Boaz. And after a long day of gleaning, she returns to Naomi, and Naomi says, "Oh my goodness, where have you been?" And she looks at her mother-in-law and says, "Oh, I was with a man named Boaz." And Naomi looks at Ruth and says, "Are you kidding me? This man is one of the kinsmen redeemers of our clan. As in, maybe our hopelessness is not so hopeless after all." Well, after some time, Naomi decides, "You know, Ruth, this man is not making the moves he needs to make, and so we're going to make some for him." And so Naomi comes up with a plan. She sends Ruth, and in this really actually beautiful, godly midnight encounter, Boaz and Ruth come to this agreement that they will find the Redeemer who's actually closer than Boaz. Boaz will approach him, and he will lay all of this out for this man. And he sends Ruth back to her mother-in-law with a promise: whether it's this man or whether it's me, you will be redeemed. And then as we come into chapter 4, which we entered into last Sunday, we see that this man, Boaz, makes good on this promise. He confronts this Redeemer. The Redeemer rejects his right of redemption. He gives it to Boaz, and Boaz redeems Ruth. And here we are this morning, asking and answering the question, okay, so what has all of this been about? Now look with me in Ruth chapter 4, verses 13 through 22. Picking up, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more than seven sons, has given birth to him.'" Okay, so just stop right there real quick. That can be a little confusing. It has no bearing on what we will talk about today, really. But I don't want you to get hung up on it because it is kind of confusing. Why is Ruth better than seven sons? How does that possibly make okay the fact that Naomi has lost her husband and she has suffered the death of two of her children? Well, the answer is that it doesn't. The point is that what God has given to you after the fact in Ruth is better than him giving you seven sons in the place of the two that you lost. The point is this: this daughter-in-law, Ruth, is the greatest earthly gift that God could give you in this moment. That's kind of what they're saying. So if you're wondering what that means, that's what that means. Picking up in verse 16. "Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, 'A son has been born to Naomi.' They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David." Well, let's pray and let's dig in and find out what God has for us in these verses this morning. Oh, Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that we can come to your word in complete and utter and total reliance upon your Spirit. Oh, Father, not just to reveal truths to us, but to work those truths into the fabric of our being. And so, Father, as we come to a text like this that seems to just be wrapping things up and giving us some minor details, I pray that you would help us to see that this is the work of your hand in history, and that it is, in fact, very impactful to us today. And so, Father, I pray that you would give us the eyes to see, the ears to hear, and I pray that you would allow us to be more like Christ because of our time together this morning. And Father, for our unbelieving friends who have come into this room, I pray that they feel so welcomed and loved in this place. But I pray that the welcome and the love would not be seen or felt any greater than in the fact that we will preach the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning, that we will call them to the repentance of their sins, that we will call them to place their faith in Christ, that they might know these truths for themselves as well this morning. And so, Father, would you do all of this, which is beyond us, for the good of your people? And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Okay, so two things that I want to see here as we come to an end. The first is the unfolding purpose of God's providence, and then the second will be the grand purpose of God's providence. So first, looking at the unfolding purpose of God's providence. As we come here now into verse 13, we finally get our happily ever after. There have been moments where it has been touch and go. There have been moments of suspense. There have been kind of aha moments where we're like, wait, where did that guy come from? And if you've never read the book of Ruth before, there are real true moments of suspense where you're wondering, how does this all turn out? Well, as we come into verse 13, it's the happily ever after we've been hoping and longing for. Boaz and Ruth marry, and finally, they have a baby. And in one sense, we could say the end. Let's pray again. Let's wrap it up. It's daylight savings time Sunday anyways. We've got things, aka sleep, to do anyways. So why say any more? Well, the reason is because the book of Ruth is not actually the story of Ruth per se. It's the story of the unfolding of God's providence in the life of Naomi. And so I don't know along the way if maybe we have missed that. So I want to go back to chapter 1, and I want to remind us the dilemma that is the book of Ruth. So chapter 1, verse 19, we'll read to the end of chapter 1, verse 22. So the two of them, that is So 19. So the two of them went on until they came to, Ruth and Naomi. The two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Well, we got to the end of chapter 1. In the midst of all of this chaos, in the midst of the famine, in the midst of death, in the midst of being in the times of the judges with no judge who is doing really good and everyone doing what is right in their own eyes. And we got to this moment and we asked the question that Naomi is asking, is it really hopeless? Is everything going to be okay? The entire book of Ruth has been set upon that. This picture of Naomi, this hopeless ending to the opening scene of this book. And like I said, that is our question too. We look at our life, we look at the way things have gone, we look at the frustrations and the confusions and maybe even the U-turns that we've had to make, thinking, man, this should have been so much easier, and yet it has not turned out how I thought it was supposed to go. Man, I thought this Christian life thing was supposed to be the answer to making my life easier and to making things simpler. And yet it's really turned out to be somewhat frustrating and confusing at times. And maybe even at times completely disillusioning. Well, that is exactly what the book of Ruth is engaging. This woman, Naomi, in her hopelessness, after all hope has been lost. That's why we continue on in the book of Ruth past Boaz and Ruth got married and had a baby. Okay, but what about Naomi? What about us? What about our circumstances? What about the hopeless situation that we are in? Because I've not found my proverbial Boaz. I've not had my proverbial son. Things are still not great for me. What of Naomi? And here in the end, we get our answer. What has the book of Ruth been about? Well, I think this whole time, the author has been revealing to us that this story has always been a story of restoration and redemption. That from chapter 1, verse 1, this was going to be a story of the work of God in the life of Naomi. That from the very beginning, this is God's restorative and redemptive work. So back to chapter 1 again, verses 4 and 5. And we can see it so clearly here. It says, these, that is, her daughter-in-laws, these took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion, that's Naomi's sons, these women, their husbands, they died so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Friends, this is how we entered the book of Ruth. And now as we come to an end, there are two things that are being settled, two restorations that we can see. One of them is kind of maybe not seen to us because we read through it and skipped so fast past the circumstances that we didn't realize that, wait, are you telling me that for 10 years Ruth tried to have children and couldn't? Oh, friends, Ruth is a barren woman. This whole time, as we've been looking at these circumstances and looking at Naomi, and Naomi even saying, well, even if I could provide sons for you, in the back of her mind at least is like, you wouldn't be able to have children for our family anyways. And so this whole time, there's been this lingering drama of Ruth can't even have children. So now we understand Naomi a little more, don't we? Things are truly hopeless. How is God ever going to reconcile these circumstances? And then you see that Naomi there is left without what? Everything. She's lost her husband, she's lost her sons, and now she has two daughter-in-laws who can't have children. Naomi is the end of her family line. That is how we entered the book of Ruth. And so we see, though, coming into these verses, could you imagine being Naomi? So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception. Oh, friends, God gave this barren woman a baby. And then the women in their blessing, one of the things they say is that, oh, blessed be God, Naomi, because he has not left you without. What we see right here as this is coming to a close, the drama of verses 4 and 5 in chapter 1 being resolved here, that despair and hopelessness, they are finally giving way. They are not lasting forever in Naomi's story. That God is at work, that he is doing something, in fact, that only he can do. And so we see that no matter what Naomi would have done or what she would have chosen to do, that these circumstances, this indirect path to her destination is exactly what God has planned for her greatest good. And listen, if you want me to explain that or be able to just make that make sense to you or to me, I simply can't do that. I cannot reconcile in my mind the fact that she loses her husband, she loses her sons, and yet God still does so much good in her life. What I want to make sure that we don't do is we don't get to the end and look back and say, yeah, well, Naomi, that was all worth it. No, it wasn't. Not to her. The point being made is that God is doing something in the life of Naomi. He's doing something in our lives that is beyond us. It's not the path we would choose to get to the destination, but it is exactly the way and the means that God intends to get us there. Friends, it can be confusing, it can be frustrating, at times it can feel hopeless, and yet the book of Ruth is reminding us that God is at work. But even then, we see in this moment, the fact that despair and hopelessness is giving way, we see that it's not as if God is looking at Naomi and just hoping or wishing that things turn out for her good. This is the God who ordains good. Look in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Now, I just want to make the point that when we read Romans 8, 28, almost always we read it in isolation. We say something like, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. And then we stop there. We make our t-shirts, we make our coffee mugs, and we call it a day. Isn't that wonderful? Yes, it is wonderful if we understand what that means. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who or what can be against us? He who did not spare his own son gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who or what shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who or what is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who or what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword or hopelessness or distress or confusion? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Who will separate us? What will separate us? Is it hopeless? Verse 37. No. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Why? Why is that true? Because we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Oh, friends, you cannot know that all things work together for good unless that has been tested and tried in your life. What will separate us? What will prove the hopelessness to be true in the life of a believer? The answer is nothing. Because God loves us. But as we come back to the story, we see that the women, they are setting really the entire book of Ruth in perspective. They say, blessed be the Lord. This proclamation. And why is the Lord blessed? Because he has not abandoned you, Naomi. All of the things you thought of God,
all of the things you thought about your life, those things have not proved to be true. God has not left you in those circumstances. And so what I want us to see this morning, especially if you are struggling, or if you are in a time of darkness and despair and hopelessness in your life, the book of Ruth proves something to us. That God's work is not about keeping us from hopeless circumstances. It's about his promise to use them to restore us and redeem us. And not only us, other people through us, our life, the experiences that we have gone through. It's exactly what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 8. All of these things that we have faced have been worth it for the sake of you knowing Christ. Because at the end of the day, what do we know? That nothing, not a thing, can separate us from the God who loves us. And so here in the book of Ruth, we see that for Naomi, that these things, they seem insurmountable to her. Your circumstances in your life right now, the things that you're facing, whether they are very little or very great, they may seem insurmountable to you. How do I weather this season of life? How do I come through this? How do I get on the other side of this? Because I just don't see that as being possible. Oh, friends, for Naomi, everything in her life that we have seen in this little book has been insurmountable to her. And yet the thing that we have been reminded of over and over and over again is that those very things are the means of deliverance to the Lord. To who? To Yahweh, the God of Hesed. We've looked at that word a couple of times, and that's what these women are saying here. Blessed be Yahweh, the God of Israel, the covenant Lord of his people, the God whose kindness and love are so intertwined that there's not even a definition that can describe it, the God who is so faithful to his people that there's not even a word to define it, the God whose love is so unfailing that there's not even a word that can encapsulate it. We've seen it in the way that Naomi has been treated by Ruth. We've seen it in the way that Ruth has been treated by Boaz. But now at the end, the women are saying, God has loved you too, Naomi. This has been him the entire time through these circumstances, through these people, reminding you who he is and what he intends to do for you. Oh, in this moment, this fact that he is the restorer, he is the nourisher, he is the one who has not left her without, immediately for these people, they would have gone back to the story of Exodus, no doubt. They would have been thinking of this God who does not forsake or leave his people in their bitter circumstances. This is the God who has made a promise to Abraham to make him a great people, who has covenanted with his people Israel, and who will not leave them in the captivity that they find themselves in. Oh, Naomi, this is the God who rescues those who are trapped in their circumstances. This is the God who goes into the darkness of your life and lifts your eyes and draws you out. Oh, friends, this is our God. The very God who is caring for Naomi so tenderly and graciously and undeservingly is our God. The Exodus is a wonderful story of God's work. The idea of sending judgment upon the people of Egypt for their injustice against God's people Israel, protecting them by the blood of the Lamb, and drawing them out and delivering them. Oh, friends, that is the story of what God has done for us in Christ. He has seen us in the captivity of our sin and our death. He has seen us in the dark, hopeless state that we were in as sinners, and he has shed the blood of his son, Jesus, to redeem us, to restore us, to bring us out of our hopeless circumstances. And here in this little blessing, we see that what the women are saying is that, Naomi, God has not abandoned you. Because that's not who he is. But as Naomi's story comes to an end, it does with a note of praise and finality. A son has been born to Naomi. She has gone from being empty to full. God has done such a work in her life that he has brought her from the place of feeling that things would never be okay again to her feeling like things are better than they ever have been. Because God has proved faithful to me. And so here what we have, this moment, a son has been born to Naomi. And we see Naomi take this child and hold this child against her breast and lay him down and just all in the fact of what God has done for her. We see this woman resting not in her circumstances, not saying, okay, well, all of the bad things are now good things. She is simply resting in the faithfulness of God. Oh, this is a woman in this moment who is outside of her circumstances. This is a woman who has learned what it is to serve a God who does good to his people. And that's the story. That's where we end. Now the author takes over and he moves into the end of verse 17. A son has been born to Naomi. Now the author says, they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And we see that greater redemption than they could even know has just happened. All they know that up to this point is that Obed has been born to them. And the author just casually drops in, yeah, and by the way, this is the grandfather of King David. Oh, friends, God is doing so much in our life that will be unknown to us, that is still for our good. And that serves the purpose of good in the lives of so many other people outside of ourselves. But here's what I want to do. I want to take a moment to protect our hearts from seeing Ruth as a fairy tale of providence, that this is a book that just merely does have a happily ever after. Because that's kind of the danger that we face, is especially if we're not suffering right now and things seem to be going particularly well, we just look like, yes, of course, this is always who God is. Well, yes, that's easy to say when things are going well. But go into the pit, the mire of darkness and despair, and it's not so easy. I want us to understand that as we've come through this little, really short book, there's been so much that we haven't seen, and there's been so much that we haven't heard. We don't know what it was like for Naomi standing beside the grave or the tomb or whatever it was of her husband, and the pain and the agony that she felt. We don't know what it would be like for 10 years later to then stand beside the graves of her two children. We don't know what it would be like for her to walk back to Bethlehem in silence, wishing that Ruth would just go be happy, because she knows that if Ruth comes with her, she's probably not having children anyways. The agony of knowing that Ruth is now in Bethlehem as a stranger and seeing her go out into the fields and being at home and thinking, I can't get up. It's awful, but at the same time, I'm just so nervous that Ruth is going to be taken advantage of or that she will be abused in some way, but I'm just so sad and sorrowful that I just can't get up and do anything about it anyways. We're not privy to any of that. There is so much struggle and despair and grief and anxiety and silence and waiting around that we just don't know what that would have felt like for them. And so this is not just a fairy tale of God's providence. Because to us, we look at this book and it's so easy to see the way that God is moving and working. But for Naomi, it would have been so difficult to see beyond her circumstances. And that's the way it can be for us too. And friend, if you are going through a dark time right now, if you are suffering, I want you to understand that God realizes that it's hard to see what he is doing. He doesn't expect you to pull up your bootstraps. He doesn't expect you to just be able to put on a happy face. He has given us an entire book that speaks to our reality of what it is to suffer and yet know that God is at work. And so Ruth doesn't answer the question as to why God allows bad things to happen. We just don't know. We don't know why God allowed her husband to die or her sons to die. But what this book is doing is showing us what he does in the midst of those moments. As God's providence unfolds, the book tells us, so will difficulties, so will trials, so will hard circumstances, and yet he will not forsake us, is the story of Ruth. But then finally, the grand purpose of God's providence. So why highlight this family's mistakes? Their doubt, their despair, their weaknesses, their lapses in wisdom. Why have a whole book about the story of an ordinary family and really, in some cases, some of their biggest failures in life? Why exploit this innocent family? I mean, if you think about it, like, hey, do you want a book in the Bible? No, I don't, because I know what my book looks like. No, leave me out. I'll find myself in other places. Don't write my story for everyone to read. And yet that's what happens. God writes the story of this ordinary Israelite family right here for all of us to see, for all of us to read, for all of us to at times self-righteously judge these people for. Why? Well, I think it's because that God wants us to see that it's through this ordinary family that his extraordinary providence unfolds. That in fact, it's through their circumstances that he accomplishes his ultimate act of redemption. So here at the end, now, these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab, Nahshon. Nahshon, Salmon. Salmon, Boaz. Boaz, Obed. Obed, Jesse. Jesse fathered David. Okay, turn to Matthew chapter 1. Why is this here? Why this little book about this insignificant, ordinary family? Matthew 1, verse 1. So the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah and the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And Perez, the father of Hezron, and Hezron, the father of Ram, and Ram, the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab, the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon, the father of Salmon, and Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. Wait, what? Yes, Boaz's mother is Rahab from Joshua 2, the prostitute who hid the spies. That's his mom. And Boaz fathered Obed by Ruth, and Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David, the king. And so now we learn the significance of what all of this means, why God is doing this, why the exploits of this ordinary family. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah, and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. Friends, every single person in this genealogy has an entire life story. Whether they have had great moral failures like our friend King David, or whether their lives have been relatively insignificant in it as far as we read about them in the Bible. Every single person is a part of the means, and every single circumstance that they have ever faced is a part of the means of God giving us Jesus Christ. Why give us the book of Ruth? Because it's through this ordinary family that God's extraordinary providence is revealed. But I think as we come to an end, the key to understanding the book of Ruth from our New Testament perspective is Romans chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Starting in verse 10, it says, "As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." That's who we once were if we are in Christ. We are the people who could do no good, who desired no good, who were enemies of the Lord. And yet, here in the book of Ruth, we see that in God's providence, he orchestrates his people's lives in such a way that he redeems them from their unrighteousness. The book of Ruth is a story of restoration and redemption. But what are we being restored and redeemed from? The hopelessness of our life around us? No, not quite, because that's not great enough. What God is doing through our lives, what his providence is unfolding for in our lives, is for the redemption and restoration of unrighteous people. God has orchestrated our lives in such a way that he has brought us from being the non-redeemed to being those who have been redeemed. So let's end with this. Ruth chapter 2, verse 4. It seemed somewhat insignificant at the time when we read through it. It was a wonderful kind of moment in the story. But now that we have the whole story unpacked, we can see it in a little bit different light. Ruth chapter 2, verse 4. "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem." That's it. "And behold, in the midst of this hopeless situation, Boaz came from Bethlehem." The house of bread, the house of provision, the house of restoration, the house of redemption. "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem." And at the end of the book, guess who else comes from Bethlehem? David. And guess who comes from Bethlehem through the line of David? Jesus. "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and so has Christ." Well, friends, it's not deserved, it's not owed, it's not earned. And yet God redeems. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for this time in this book. We pray that you would help us to lean into these truths, that you would encourage us, that you would lift us up, that you would allow us to see the work that you have done and that you alone could do in restoring and redeeming us from our sin. Oh, Father, you are a good, good Father to us. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us as we now finish our time in this book to embody these truths, that you would allow us not to see these truths as a means of encouragement for ourselves, but as a means of encouraging those around us, that we would be those who are eager to point and to draw people to the goodness of our redeeming God, that he is one who orchestrates our lives in such a way as to do good for us. And even though it's at times really hard and difficult to see, I pray that you would use your Spirit in our lives and through the lives of others to lift our eyes to see the goodness of what God is doing and unfolding in our lives. And Father, at the end of all of this, we confess that you must do this for us. Make us into the people that you have us to be. And give us the encouragement that we need, that though the destination is sure, the path can be difficult and confusing and frustrating. And yet it's the very means that you use to get us where you intend us to be. Oh, Father, let us rest not in our circumstances, but in you and your work for us that you have so clearly shown us in this little book. And so be with us as we go. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.